says, you come to church dead. You sing four dead songs. You hear a dead sermon. And you think you're alive. Then you go to In-N-Out Burger and you talk about your dead pastor's sermon. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, listen, dead Christians need to wake up.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Well, happy Friday. We're delighted to have you tuning in. On the program today, Pastor Bill continues his series of the New Testament book of Revelation. Pastor has titled today's message, Sardis, the Dead Church. Now here's Pastor.
Amen. This morning, we're going to look at Sardis, the dead church. Now, it's very interesting that I was supposed to teach this message last Sunday, and it was perfect for me because I was going to be talking, or I am this morning, about the Great Reformation period. But, you know, October 31st was the anniversary of the Great Reformation. So it just fit perfectly. And then I started thinking about that. And then this morning, the Lord, I don't know how he did it, but he led me to my calendar because I always check and see what's going on today. And then today is a national whatever it is. I'm not for sure. I've never practiced it, but it's called the Day of the Dead. Yeah, and I'm talking about Sardis, the dead church. Well, so praise the Lord. Amen. Now, the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the book of revelations, it's singular. It is the unveiling. That word means unveiling or uncovering. We see Jesus in the book of Revelation unlike anything we see in the Gospels. We see him seated in heaven, amen? We see him walking among the lampstands, which are the churches. He's here even with us now. And we know that there's that divine outline in 119 that's given to us, that we know we talk about things which were, things which are, and then we move into things in chapter 4 which are into the future. So right now we're talking about the seven churches of Revelation. These are historical churches. There is a direct message to each and every church, but there is also a direct message to every Christian in every generation. Amen? And these seven churches give us a panorama of church history until actually the rapture of the church, okay, as we'll see with the next two churches. But let me say something. If this church, or really any of them, but let's just look at Sardis. If this church was in any other order of the seven, there is absolutely no way I could teach it historically. And it is amazing to me how our Lord, well, he knows everything, amen? He puts it together in such a way, it is just unbelievable, loved one. So if we were studying all the churches and if we had a map, we would know that about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, there is another city. And this city is located about 1,500 feet above the plain, beautiful river down below. It is a very wealthy city, and it's called the City of Sardis. We don't really know the meaning of that name. Some people say it means few. Some people say it means the remnant. And there is a remnant that we're going to be talking about this morning. But we need to understand that this place, we're in seminary for about 10 minutes. Is that okay? Okay, that this place called Sardis, it was the seat, if you will, of assembly. That was this false god, assembly worship. And they believed that this god, this false god, had the power to restore life from the dead. Very interesting. Everything associated with Sardis, that city at that time historically, was about really life or death. And also, if you moved not too far from Sardis, there were these incredible hot springs. And it said that the gods of the springs possessed the power to restore life to the dead. And as you entered this city, now remember, it's way up in the mountains, or if you will, as you entered the city, you would see twin mountains. Now, you can go online and look at all this. It's really unbelievable, the terrain. You see how God saves me? I mean, And what happens is, as you entered up into the city, your eyes would see two things, okay? Because there were twin mountains. And on that first mountain that you would see, high, high up, you would see the Acropolis. Now, the Acropolis was a fortified city or citadel, if you will. And it was Sardis was a city that was considered impregnable. You could not take it, okay? Don't forget that. I'm going to talk about that later. But it was just impossible for it to be taken, they believed. Now, on the other mountain, as you looked at the other twin mountain, you would see something else called the Necropolis. And the Necropolis was literally the city of the dead, and it was called the cemetery of a thousand hills, if you will. And the reason is because when you looked at it, you would see hundreds and hundreds of burial mounds. Ramsey, who wrote a great book on the travels of the Apostle Paul and also the seven churches, he called Sardis the city of death. Boy, what a perfect name. So that's what we're dealing with this morning, okay? So historically, Sardis is the church, if you will, from 1500 to 1750, or maybe right into the 1800s. That was a time of the Great Reformation, when they protested and so forth. And also, those 300 years were horrible wars, the Inquisitions, all the things that took place. But here's what I want you to really think about this morning. It's important to understand that the protest, okay, did not occur outside of the Roman Catholic Church. It started within the Roman Catholic Church, okay? They loved the Lord, or many of the Catholic people, they loved the Lord with all their hearts. So there were forerunners within the Catholic Church. Remember John Wycliffe, remember? What did he do? He defied the Roman Catholic Church. He was a Catholic priest, and he wrote, translated the Bible from Latin into English, remember? And of course, they wanted to kill him because of it, and so forth. And what did he do? Way before the Great Reformation, he was giving the Bible back to the people. Amen? Now, that's how the fire was lit. So it's interesting, like I mentioned earlier, that on the Great Reformation, if I'd have been teaching last Sunday, I would have been right on time, because October 31st, 1517 is the anniversary of the Great Reformation period. Now, listen carefully. On that day, the 31st of October, 1517, there was a monk. His name was Martin Luther. He was 33 years of age. He was a professor of studies at Wittenberg University there in Germany. But he was an obscure monk. Nobody knew who Martin Luther was. And what he did, he's a Roman Catholic priest or monk, he challenged the Church of Rome. But he just challenged them. Basically, the main thing was indulgences, okay, or the selling of indulgences. And so what did he do? He posted the 95 theses there, nailed them to the doors of the church there in Wittenberg, Germany. But listen now. Luther, all he was trying to do, he just wanted to debate the priest because of the error he saw in many things, but the number one thing was the selling of indulgences, okay? And he wanted to do that. He wasn't in any way, listen, he had no idea, nor was he calling for reformation around the world. Does that make sense? Yeah, he wasn't doing that at all. Again, all he was trying to do was reform the Catholic Church from within. Now, let me read why they sold the indulgence. They would sell them because it would get people out of purgatory earlier, remember? And so you would buy that and sell it and so forth. Let me read what it says about purgatory. Purgatory is a state of final purification for souls who die in God's grace, but they're not perfectly pure. They have unrepented sins, so purgatory makes them ready for heaven by achieving a final cleansing and purification, and they become free from all sin before entering heaven. Now, so if you gave enough money, if you would, you could get your loved one out of purgatory sooner. Does that make sense? Now, we know there's no such thing as purgatory, even though today, indulgences are still sold, but they're not sold for money. Now, let me say something. During Luther's time, the Roman Catholic Church like I said, they sold these indulgences to shorten the time of those in purgatory, or shorten it for yourself if whenever you entered, okay? Now, you think this might have made the Roman Catholic Church a lot of money? Yes. Well, of course it did. And so one day, a papal agent, what did he do? His name was Johannes Tetzel. He came to Germany, and he was selling indulgences signed by the Pope, but he was offering, if you gave the money, all of your sins would be pardoned. Tetzel's the one who coined this phrase, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, when that happened in Luther's country, he had had it. That did it for him, and he saw this as the church selling salvation. That's when he nailed those 95 theses to the doors there at Wittenberg. Now listen, copies of what he wrote on the 95 theses, they spread all over Germany, and thus begun what we call the Great Reformation, which was incredible, one of the greatest revivals in history. It spread like wildfire everywhere. We know, we've already studied what the Catholic Church did with those horrible inquisitions and so forth. And then the Pope excommunicated Luther in 1520. What did he do? He translated the Bible into German so all the people could have it, if you will. And then the protesting began. Now, the Great Reformation, as we know, was a time of great heroic action in the church. Amen. So many Christians, I mean, they died. But that was also, it's important to know, that was the beginning of what we call today mainline denominations. So what church came out of Germany from Martin Luther? Lutheranism, amen, the Lutheran church. And now King Henry, what was this? King Henry VIII, remember, he broke away, started his own church because he wanted to, what, marry Anna Boleyn or something, I can't remember. You know, he had so many wives and beheaded a lot of them, I believe. A loving man, good Christian man. Anyway, he became the head of the Church of England, and then Calvin, John Calvin, from him, Calvinism sprang, of course, that system of theology, and then the Presbyterian Church, John Knox and the rest of them, and so forth. Now, here's the problem with all of that. The fire that was ignited during the Great Reformation period, now, when we get to this time period historically, it's all burned out. Okay, I mean, it's not functioning anymore. It's dead. So Jesus writes to this church, to them personally, but also the historical period we're in, and he says in Revelation 3:1, and to the angel, or the pastor, of the church in Sardis, he commands John to write. He says, write these things, saith he, who has the seven, what? Capital S, the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. So we know from chapter 1, verse 20, what the seven stars are. They are the seven pastors of the seven churches. And the seven spirits of God is the sevenfold spirit, if you will. There's only one Holy Spirit. So the seven speaks of the completeness or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the reason Jesus starts off with that is because only the Holy Spirit gives life to the church. Amen? Yes, I mean, the church was birthed at Pentecost by the Spirit of God. Now, he says, I know your works. Now, listen to what he does. This is a rebuke. There's not anything good here. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, meaning you have a label. You have a reputation to everyone who sees you, everyone in the city of Sardis. You have this reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. I'm going to ask you a question. How would you like that letter to be written to you and me? Think about that. You see, he says, I know your works, you don't have any. He says, all you have is a name that you're alive. And Jesus says, but you are nekros, in the Greek, nekros. You are dead. I mean, you are dead. You are just a lifeless corpse. You have no pulse. You are a spiritually dead church. Why? Only Jesus knows the true condition of every person. Amen? Every Christian, every church. I mean, he knows our true condition right now. Man, and I would hate for the Lord to speak to my heart and say, this is a dead church. Everybody in it is dead. Nekros. Boy, what a word is that. And so here, you know, outwardly, they looked alive. Everyone was like, what, man, this church is on fire. You know, and outwardly, they looked alive. They looked like a church. In Matthew's gospel, the 23rd chapter, in the 27th verse, Jesus speaking to the most religious people of the days, the Pharisees. Anyone, if you were a Jew and looked at a Pharisee, they would say, if anyone can ever make heaven, it's going to be a Pharisee. But Jesus said, you're just a bunch of hypocrites, play actors, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. So Jesus said, yeah, everybody thinks you're on fire. Everybody thinks that you're alive and you love me and all the rest of it. He said, Jesus said, you're dead. You know what he's saying? He wrote to the pastor and he goes, Pastor, you're dead. Your people are dead. Your programs are dead. Your prayer time is dead. Your worship is dead. Even though all of it sounds like it's alive, it sounds like it's full of life, Jesus says, you're dead. Now, how in the world could that be? Sardis is, to me, this is the most difficult letter to teach because the Lord doesn't give us a lot of information, actually. So you can look at it this way. What happened? Why are there so many people that are dead in this church? If we go back to Constantine, remember the one who saw the cross by in the sky, he says, by this conquer, remember? And he won and all of that. And then he became supposedly a believer, but I don't know if that's true or not. And then he proclaimed that Christianity was the religion, now the state religion, in the entire Roman Empire. And so he forced everyone, his soldiers, all people under the Roman Empire, to you were now going to be a Christian. So it was forced conversion. And so he filled the church with people that were unregenerate. They were not saved and they were dead. Amen? Now, this could have been part of the problem here, okay? However, it could be that the majority of the people in Sardis that go to church there, they just weren't saved. They were dead, man. And they were doing nothing more than just playing church. And that's a scary, scary thing, loved one. You see, man-made programs, they cannot impart life to the church, can they? No. And so Sardis was doing something. They were no longer living. They were no longer moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that tells me something. Boy, when a church forgets the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence and the awareness of the Holy Spirit, they have forgotten the upper room, haven't they? So they're no longer trying to live the Christian life in their own power. They're living it in the power of the flesh. But here's what I want you to see about Sardis, okay? You'll notice those few verses that we read, there's not one mention of persecution. No suffering, no throne of Satan, no deep things of the devil, if you will, like we've learned in the other churches. Why? Well, the devil doesn't mess with dead churches. They're dead, loved one. Now, listen carefully what Jesus does do. He said, all you have is a name. In Greek, onima. That word literally means a label. We call it today branding, remember, and so forth. So perhaps this is like the beginning here, again, of the names of the mainline denominations and so forth. But we do know this. Sardis was in trouble because however it started out, it didn't start out dead, it started out alive, amen? And so they were living off the past. What a dangerous thing to do. In other words, the glory days, you know? Oh, back in the beginning when this church was founded. But see here, now their passion, their works, their faith, their love for the word, the joy for serving Jesus, it's all dead now, except to them that are there. They think they're alive. And to those in Sardis, they believe, man, this church is on fire for the Lord. Now listen, if you live on the past, the old glory days, we're in trouble. It's a warning to every church. You know, Vance Havner gave us four stages, if you will, of a church. He says it starts out with a man, sounds like Calvary Chapel, a man, then it goes to a movement, then to a machine, and then after the machine, it becomes a monument. See, we can't live off of And I don't get offended about what I'm getting ready to say if you're an old Calvary Chapel person like me, okay? Well, I was back in the tent with Pastor Chuck. Hallelujah. Those were the glory days, okay? But you can't live back then because you have to keep going from glory to glory to glory, amen? And that's what this church, we have to do that right now. Listen, it is a tragic thing to be the church of the living God, but you smell like death to Jesus. That's a horrible thing. That means that the hurting can come, but the hurting leave hurting. The hopeless can come, but the hopeless leave hopeless. Does that make sense? Because a dead church, no matter how exciting, no matter all, they could have a beautiful campus, great choir, all of it. But if they're dead, they can't help anyone because a dead church has no life. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus is saying right here. He says, all you have is a name and it's on the tombstone. It's called necros. It's called you are dead. You don't have any life in you at all. So what does Jesus do? He gives them a command. Look at verse 2 there. He issues a command. He says, be watchful. Literally, he's saying to this church, to us, wake up. He says, wake up. You know, your people, y'all come. He says, you come to church dead. You sing four dead songs. You hear a dead sermon and you think you're alive. Then you go to In-N-Out Burger and then you talk about your dead pastor's sermon. You know, that's what he's saying. So he's saying, listen, dead Christians need to wake up. But see, if they're lost, they can't wake up. They have to be born again because they are dead. They are necros in trespasses and sins. Amen? Okay, now, so this warning, remember, I told you, I want you to remember this. The warning here that Jesus gives should have been a wake-up call for them because earlier I told you that the people of Sardis, even through the centuries, they believed that their city was, because it was so high up, no one could get to it. It was impregnable. Now, if you go back and study history, on two separate occasions, when Sardis was fast asleep, way up there, the cities were taken. And let me read it to you. I looked up the history. In 214 BC, it fell to Antiochus the Great. In 549 BC, King Cyrus of Persia, he took the city. Let me tell you how I did it. One of Cyrus's soldiers, they were camped below. Remember, the city was 1,500 feet up on the Twin Mountains, okay? And they were down by the river. And what happened, one of the soldiers in the evening noticed one of the Sardinian soldiers there. He dropped his helmet and it came down all the way and he watched the soldier, how he followed certain rocks all the way down to retrieve his helmet. And as he went back up, the soldier marked exactly what he did. Guess what the soldiers did that night? They, all the soldiers down below, followed the same outline of the soldier while they were fast asleep, and they took the entire city. So this warning from Jesus here, he's saying, listen, you need to wake up. You didn't know the enemy was coming, but he was coming. And why? The people are dead. The people are asleep. They were not watching. We need to be awake, loved one, because we have an enemy. And I tell you, it's crazy the things that he is doing today. Amen. You know, the Bible says, Paul the Apostle writes to us, Ephesians 5:14. He says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, meaning apathetic Christians, indifferent Christians, sleepy, spiritually asleep Christians. He says, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. He'll give you the true light. Amen. He's the light of the world. You know, we are sons of the day. We're not sons of the night. In Thessalonians, it says, let us watch and be sober. Let us be awake. Let us be alert all the time. Amen? He goes on and he says, be watchful. And then he gives another command, strengthen the things which what? Remain. So strengthen, he says here, the few evidences of life that you still had. And it looks at the reason why. Because they are ready to what? To die. You're just about, it's about ready to flatline, he says. For I have not found, literally to read this way, I have not found any of your works perfect before God.
Well, we are short on time, so please join us on Monday when Pastor Bill will conclude this message. And in the meantime, we pray that you have a safe and restful weekend. My name is Brian Whitaker. Thank you for listening today, and we'll look for you again on Monday. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.